prize of obedience. We'll have our meeting in Villa Del Rey tonight if any of you are interested in that. Certainly would need your presence there. At the end of chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, there is great victory. And if the whole story of Joshua's exploits had ended there, would certainly have been a different story. But nothing in the Bible comes easy because there's so much disobedience and so many problems. And the reason why there are problems is because they're people. I heard someone say the other day that the Bible is full of dirty stories because it's about people. So I said, well, that's pretty true, isn't it? It's a full of dirty stories because it's about people. A whole lot has got to happen yet. Now, Israel, at the end of chapter 6, as a nation, has been victorious, and Joshua's obedience brought it. We talked about the foolishness of marching around a city, and then on the seventh day shouting, and the walls come tumbling down. It doesn't make any difference how silly it seems to us if God says it. He'll tell you sometimes to do things that, to your reasoning, are very foolish. But if he says it, then he expects you to do it, and no matter what that sounded like. Now, Joshua had been obedient. He had done exactly what God had told him to do, but he was only responsible for his obedience and to instruct the others. Nobody can obey for anybody else. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could? We'd have no unsaved children. We'd have no backsliders in the family if we could obey for them. But disobedience is going to bring some very unhappy experiences. They are, and we are, responsible individually to trust and obey whatever he says. You can't pass the buck. Boy, that happens, doesn't it? Where people will blame others for their own problems, and that's not scriptural. And so we see in verse 1 that Achan disobeyed. We see in verse 2 the spying of the land. Joshua sent men from Jericho to go up and spy out the land, and that was a carnal thing to do. He believed they could take it, but he kind of rested on his own, just that carnality there. Well, in verse 3 we see there that they came back with an assurance that perhaps was a little bit too strong. Don't let all the people go. Just send a few of them up there. 3,000 men, no more than 2,000 or 3,000. I'm in verse 3 of chapter 7. Don't make all the people go up there, for they're few. So about 3,000 of the people went there, but they fled from the men of Ai. Now, this has been a bad kind of situation there. The men of Ai struck down 36 of them and pursued them from the gate and struck them down, and the hearts of the people melted. Now, from blowing the trumpet and shouting and bringing down the walls of the city to having melted hearts, that's folks, isn't it? That's people. That's the way it is when we get out of the will of God and begin to kind of do our own thing. That's the way it happens. Isn't that just like life? Isn't it amazing how much the Old Testament is just like the Morning Advocate? It's just life. It's just trouble. It's just disobedience. It's just crime. It's just anger. It's just rioting. It's all there because people are always the same. Remember that Ai is a place of a real sweet memory. Back in the 12th, you don't need to look. I'm going to look back there right quickly, though, and just read you what happened at Ai in the 12th chapter of Genesis. Then he proceeded from there, just talking about Abraham, to the mountain on the east of Bethel. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? It means the house of God. And pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Now, picture in your mind, if you can get this straight, Abraham is back over here in this land that Joshua is now taking. You follow that? Huh? And building an altar. You know what an altar is? An altar is a place where God and man can meet only on the basis of blood that's shed. Somebody groaned a little. I thought somebody shouted about that. An altar is the place of fellowship and communion. The only place that man and God can meet together, and the only condition is the shedding of blood. I've heard this and I like it, but you know, we don't necessarily you have to agree, but it's really true if you just look right down at it. I heard an old preacher say one time that the only piece of furniture a New Testament church needs is a communion table. Don't need an altar in a New Testament church because God's anger at sin has been satisfied and settled once for all by the blood that was shed. And I see that. You know, we have altars and we have altar calls. And I'm just telling you that in basically realizing that the only thing we need is to do this as often as we will in memory of that shed blood. Because he became a once and all sacrifice for the offering, an offering for the sins of the whole world. There's a verse in Hebrews that'll just make you shout. He said, it entered into the Holy of Holies, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption once for all. But this had been a place that was sacred back in the Old Testament, because it was there. Now, I think that's significant. Abraham was there, and he built an altar there and worshiped God. They lost it, you remember? They all died, that generation that went out. Of course, Abraham is long since dead. But that generation that went all through the wilderness, they all died, the ones under 20, over 20. You remember?
Yeah.
Talk back to me a little bit. You have been here. And they lost the land. But God's promise was that he would give them the land. And this is the new generation that's going in. Deuteronomy was full of their instructions for what they were to do and how they were to take it, how they were to obey. So now they're back there where Abraham was, and Joshua is victorious in taking the land, but there's going to be some tremendous problem. There's a fly in the ointment here, and it's here so we can see. I am convinced that the Old Testament is our instruction book. So we can see the value and absolute necessity of obedience. The time had come, the iniquity of the Amorite was full. God had said that. He said, after you've gone to Abraham, after you've gone on to sleep with your fathers, and the iniquity of the Amorite is full, said, I'm going to give you this land. Well, now with Joshua's time, he's in the process of giving them the land. The time had come. Now, the disobedience of, let me go on. Joshua, in verse 6 here, tears his clothes and fell on his face before the ark of the Lord. I believe that you can gather there that they hadn't taken the ark of the Lord with them when they went up.
Mm.
That would make a difference. You leave the Lord at home, you're in trouble. That's almost obvious there. He and the elders of the Israel put dust on their heads. Now listen to this. Now this is our brave man Joshua. This is the man that met the Lord's captain of the Lord's host. He said, Lord, why did you ever bring us here? Why didn't you just let us stay over yonder? Doesn't that sound like us? He said, if only we'd been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. What can I say? Israel has turned their back on their enemies. And you know, he prayed like Moses did. He was praying for God's reputation. He said, the Canaanites will hear of it, and they'll surround us and cut off our name. He said, and then what's going to happen to your reputation? What about your great name? Remember when Moses prayed that? All these heathens will see all this, and they said, well, you know, he said he would, but he couldn't.
Uh-huh.
He says, what about your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Rise up. Why are you falling on your face? Israel has sinned. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Sin in the camp will take the victory.
Yes.
The big lesson in this, every church congregation, every pastor, every family that names itself Christian needs to examine carefully all of our personal lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
because sin in the camp will hinder the victory. It says Israel is sin. They've transgressed the covenant. Remember that everything that they found over there was supposed to be under the ban, remember, under the curse. They were not supposed to take any of the gold, any of the valuable stuff at all. They have taken some of the things under the ban, have stolen and deceived. They have put them among their own things. Now, I want you to listen carefully, or look carefully at that next verse. Therefore, because of this sin, 1,235 times we find the word therefore in the King James Bible, and it always means that this has happened, this is true, so this is a result. Mm-hmm. Therefore, the sons of Israel, now listen to this, cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, but they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban that are hidden in your midst. Don't you love the way God tells it like it is? You never have to stop and wonder what He means. Anything in the Bible, Old or New Testament, that you have to stop and wonder what it means is something that belongs to the Lord among the secret things that belongs to Him. But the things He has given and revealed to us are for our sons and daughters forever. There's no question about what we are to do, is there?
No.
Don't you appreciate the fact that He doesn't make us look in 10 books of theology or law books or anything else, but this one book has got all. You cannot, I will not, He says, I will not be with you until this stolen stuff is removed. So He said, get up, rise up, consecrate yourselves. For the God of Israel has said their thing. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed these things from your midst. And in the process that we've never been able to understand or see exactly how they do it, but by lots, they cast lots, and a lot would fall on the one that was guilty. And the lot fell. Listen to verse 15. They've got all the tribes there. We're going to cast lots. The friend that is taken from the things from under the ban, now listen to this, shall be burned with fire. Your Bible say that? He and all that belongs to him, because of the transgression, because he has transgressed the covenant and has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. Not only does he say what he means, but he means what he says. See, no wonder the scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It says that in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Oh, under the ban, don't take it. You can't have it. You've got to leave it there. It's under the ban, B-A-N, some translation says, and it's accursed. You see, those Canaanite peoples were cursed, and everything they had was cursed. Now, it's interesting that in the next chapter, well, there he lifts the ban and tells them they can take the cattle. But if he says it's cursed, you leave it here. He means it's cursed, you leave it here. But under the ban, prohibited. You cannot take that. You cannot have it. So, Joshua, it's like every verse is too good to miss. I know, you know, I feel like an idiot reading the Bible to you. But listen to this. It's so clear. He rose in the morning, brought Israel by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. I never have understood the lot. I don't understand the Urim and the Thummim. But if they cast lots, they cast lots. You know, they did that in the New Testament. This is interesting, by the way. I've had people call my hand on it, and I don't argue with them about it because, it's just not that important. But I've heard this taught, that the New Testament didn't begin in Israel until after the day of Pentecost, because they cast lots for a replacement for Judas, which was just as Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Think about that. That the New Testament was not put in practice until the day of Pentecost because they cast lots, and never again, never again. I'll tell you something else, never again after the day of Pentecost. They were standing there, you know, and Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem until you with power from on high, and then you'll be my witnesses. And one of them said, Lord, is it this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know what Jesus said? It's not for you to know. And it's the funniest thing to me, if those guys that traveled with him and leaned their heads on his bosom and were such close fellowship with him, if they were not to know, how can these preachers make all these charts?
That's right.
You ever thought about that?
Yes.
But anyway, they said, he said, it's not for you to know. After the day of Pentecost, not any of them ever mentioned that again.
Uh-huh.
And that's significant, isn't it? You know why? The kingdom of God was at hand. And he had come to establish his kingship. I mean, it's just something to think about. Don't fall out with me about it, you know. Don't run off and say I don't agree with it because it's not that important. But it's just kind of neat that they never cast any more lots and they never did ask any more questions about restoring the kingdom to Israel. But anyway, they cast the lot. Now notice that the tribe of Judah was taken. Of all the tribes, I would think sure they'd get Issachar or some of the others.
Mm-hmm.
Why bring any disgrace on? You know God is funny, isn't he? He just doesn't do things the way we think he should. So he brought the family of Judah near, and he brought the family of the Zerahites, and Zabda was taken. He brought the household seeds, all these other guys that belonged to the tribe of Judah. They were coming, had to come. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord. Listen to what he says. The God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. That is something. Give praise to God and tell the truth. It would have been an abiding disgrace and dishonor for him to lie. He had not a chance of lying. God knew where it was. He knew who it was. Does it frighten you as it does me? That we can't hide anything from him? That ugly critical thought? That judgmental attitude? That big me and little you concept? That I want it my way? I don't like that. Why don't they do it this way? Kind of thing, you know? The Bible deals with that. It says take every thought into captivity. Bring down strongholds of evil imagination. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? How many, everybody does know what I'm talking about? There's nothing that you can hide from him. Say, well, where was God when old Achan stole that stuff? Well, he was everywhere present. He was omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. You don't hide anything from him. He was watching everything. Now notice what Achan says. He says, truly, I have sinned. It would have been more like, well, who, me? You got to be kidding. Must have been him, not Achan. But you know, it's a blood-curdling fact here that even his admission did not bring God's mercy. Do you see what I'm saying? Pardon me? That's right. That was the law, that was God's instruction, and you didn't break it. See, we don't have a clue, really, of the value of the grace of God and a great high priest.
Hallelujah.
Oh, man, God hasn't left anything out.
Amen.
How wonderful it is. But he says, I have sinned, and this is what I did. He describes in, excuse me, in detail... what he did. When I saw the shiny, beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. The height of thievery. The height of disobedience. I'll tell you something, friends. These should be lessons for us. And verses 22 and on describe what happened to him. They went and retrieved it. It was in his tent. They took it, and they poured them out, brought them to Joshua, the sons, all the sons, they poured them out before the Lord. And listen, Joshua and all of Israel took with him, or were with him, they took Achan and stoned him. His daughters, now listen to this. His daughters, his sons, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought him up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." All Israel stoned them. Thank God Jesus fulfilled the law. Stoned them with stone and burned them with fire. After they had stoned them with stones, and they raised up this great heap of stones, and the Lord, now listen to this, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. He said, "Well, where was mercy?" There was none. There was none. He said, "Well, that's hard for me to believe." Well, I think we can read it. You won't have to believe it. See, no wonder the book of Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this place is called the Valley of Achor, or the place of suffering. I believe it means it's in the margin here. Place of trouble. The place of trouble. Now, you would think that every person that witnessed that would have engraved in their memory such a lesson that they would tell it to their families, and their families would tell it to their families, and their families would tell it to their families, until there would never be another instance in Israel's history of anybody disobeying God. Wouldn't you think it? But it's, people are involved. You know, Arnold Toynbee says, "History teaches us nothing except that history teaches us nothing." We don't learn anything from other generations. We make the same dumb mistakes over and over and over again. That's flesh. That's sin. That's disobedience. But you'd think that it would teach people to obey God. But I'm going to tell you what really happened. What caused it? Victory. Victory is much more dangerous than defeat. Victory says, "We did it. Glory to God. Bless God, we did it." Causes us to be presumptuous. See, more battles are won and more character is formed in affliction than in prosperity. We've been talking about that at length on Sunday morning out of Psalm 119. The psalmist says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. It was good for me that I was afflicted, but now, so now I learn your statutes." Boy, is that fool.
Yeah.
See, God teaches us his ways in whatever way he needs to teach us his ways. But victory brings presumption. It does even in war, didn't it, Ned? Military. You know, you'll get presumptuous. You think, "Well, we did it, we'll do it again." So you let down your trust in God, you get careless and presumption. This is one of the things that caused it. See, to enjoy God's blessings, here's a second lesson. One must stay in continued obedience. Obedience is not a very popular term because everybody wants to do their own thing. Did you ever see a bumper sticker that said, "Do your own thing"? Did you ever see that? How many of you have? Well, see, nothing in this world could be any more contrary to a Christian nation than to tell them to do their own thing. But have you ever seen one that says, "Do God's thing"? We ought to make some. Wouldn't even charge you for them, just give them to you if you put them on your bumper. do God's thing. That's there are two things. Victory is a dangerous time. To enjoy God's blessings, you must have continued obedience. Now, listen to this. God will not condone or approve sin, even in his own people. I believe that's why it was the tribe of Judah. Because, you know, his favorite all the way through. I mean, out of Judah. He will not condone or approve sin, even in the tribe of Judah. And the fourth thing is to prove to us, to show to us, that nothing is concealed from him. Everything is open to him. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching over good and evil. The Bible says so. See, modern Christianity, and I don't want to harp on this, but modern Christianity has underestimated the wrath of God and his hatred of sin. Would you agree?
Yes.
You don't have to. I love you anyway. But you never, even on Christian television, you never hear anything about the wages of sin is death or obedience is required. You always hear, you know, send money and you'll be blessed. And then you will. But you don't buy God's favor.
Amen.
It's not for sale. It's already paid for. Jesus paid it all. But there's a lightness where it comes to real separation and real acknowledgement of the truth. Now, a lot of people will say, oh, I can't buy that old wrath of God stuff. Well, you don't have to buy that either. It's free. If you want it, you can have it. It comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let me just share some scripture with you in the New Testament that proves that all of that's not Old Testament. In the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, there was a man there by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. You remember that story? The first 10 verses. I don't have to read it all, but they sold their property for a certain price and held back some of it, and the agreement was that they were going to give it all up to the Lord. Peter said to her, verse 8, tell me whether you sold the lamb such a price. She said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those that have buried your husband, they had already had him at the door, and they'll carry you away as well. Verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it remain your own? And after it was sold, was it under your control? Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You've not only lied to men, but lied to God. And this is what he said. He fell, and he breathed his last. And great fear. That would scare you, wouldn't it? Do you ever wonder why we don't ever see anything like that? We shouldn't have to see anything like that. God has given us his word. But that is as serious as the stoning and the burning of Achan's family, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, they were there 1 minute lying and dead the next minute. They brought the wife in, she lied and killed her too. Then there are others in the book of Revelation. Won't take time to read those. But then in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands. I want to read you another one. In one of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, and you need to see this, because if you know 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you know, just hearing somebody read it is not near as effective as seeing it, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to read it real quickly so you follow real quickly. He'd been talking to them about their persecutions and their faith and afflictions. And he said in verse 5, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians, this is plain indication of the righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out, this Bible says retribution. Yours may say vengeance. Vengeance. Anybody else to say anything else besides retribution or vengeance? Dealing out Vengeance. You know what vengeance is? You want it in street language? It's getting even. It's getting what you deserve. Getting what your actions have called for. Dealing out vengeance to, now listen to this, to those who don't know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction and away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who believe, for our testimony to you was believed. You see, that is really every bit as serious as the stoning and the burning of Achan, isn't it? So don't underestimate God's hatred of sin and the punishment that will be to any of us who are not obedient to the gospel of the Lord. Does anyone have any speculation about that? Now don't go away and say, you know, I added to it. I didn't add to it. Don't go away and say, I'm mean. I'm not mean. I'm truthful. Don't go away and say, you know, that you just can't buy that. Well, leave it alone if you don't want it. See, nobody's going to open your mouth and poke the Bible down inside you. Believing, obeying is everybody's responsibility. Now, that is true. And the Old Testament, Paul said it, and I say it every time I meet with a group. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:11, he said, the things that were written beforehand were written as examples to us. And the sweet one that's opposite in meaning to that, this is 1 Corinthians 10:11 is warning. Romans 15:4 is comforting. I might have a spell. I just haven't seen that until that minute. Isn't it good that you can still see stuff? One is warning, the other is comforting. Mm-hmm. Romans 15:4 says, what was written beforehand was written so that we through knowledge of the scriptures and perseverance might have hope. Glory to God, if they made it, we can. Do you see the difference? One was for warning, one was for hope. What was written beforehand, and you know that was Old Testament. Paul didn't have a clue he was writing a New Testament when he sent a letter to the church at Rome by a lady named Phoebe, who was going to take a business trip over there on a boat. That's the way we used to send. Ned's got the email all perfected now. Well, we used to send letters to Siberia. You know, you're going, oh, take this here, take this. Give this to Vadim. Be sure and give this to Elena. Yeah, I want so-and-so to have this letter. No other way in this world to get it there. That's the way Paul sent that letter to Rome. No other way to get it there except to send it by somebody. And the great messages that are in there. Uh-huh. Brother Galen Sorey down at the Celebration of Christ has preached 15 sermons on Romans 8:28. Mm-hmm. One verse. Mm-hmm. It is powerful. The whole book of Romans is powerful. But listen to this. Beautiful, beautiful verse. What was written beforehand? Are you thinking? Was written so that we, through knowledge of the scriptures and perseverance, you don't hear much about that either. We've got to keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Stand in grace. Be steadfast in faith. And perseverance might have hope. All of these things, you see, were written. The good stories about the good people, the bad stories about the bad people, the bad stories about the good people, and on and on and on. Everything was written. Is for us. And it's a pitiful confession for today's Christians to say they don't want to learn the Old Testament. See, it's a fearful thing. Remember now, they killed him for disobedience. The victory had been wonderful. This victory had been caused by simple obedience. Failure, death, destruction, sorrow, and heartache brought about by simple disobedience. Even God's mercy didn't cover his sin. I tell you what, you want something to shout over? You like to get happy? You don't have to shout. I'm talking about in your spirits, you know. Think about this. God's mercy and grace reached that old harlot. And kept her. His wrath reached to Achan and destroyed him. And his family, everything he had. Now you talk about some that really we just need to rejoice in. His mercy on Rahab. But you know, God in his knowledge, in his predestination powers. Don't let that scare you. I don't understand it either. But why would he isolate an old harlot over yonder in Jericho? That's just real cute, isn't it? A harlot in Jericho. To have her to hear about the crossing of the Red Sea. And you know, you can hear about miracles and about the goodness of God and just fluff it off like, you know. Goes in, Mama said, in one ear and out the other. You ever hear that one? But something got a hold of Rahab. God touched her. And she said, we heard. And we're afraid and we believe. So when you come in here to take this place, remember me and my house. She said, just put a red thread outside the door. And when I see that red scarlet thread, I'm going to do like they did at the Passover. I'll pass over you. Hallelujah. Obedience saved Rahab. She put the red thread in the door, in the window, let it down. That sounded silly, didn't it? You know, one of us would have said, red thread, what do you mean? Scarlet cord, what are you talking about? Not her. She just did what she was told to do, and God's mercy saved her and put her in the first chapter of Matthew with those other nasty old gals. Read the first chapter of Matthew's gospel. Rahab's there, and Tamar's there, Bathsheba is there. And everybody knows who she was. I want to tell you something, friends. There is no limit to the grace and the goodness of God. There's a verse, I think it's Psalm 115, but I wouldn't, you know, it might be, not be, I think it is. Said, our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever he pleases. Right. Abraham, that was a conversation he had with Abraham. He said, now shall not, Abraham said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? So if God does it, it's right. Whether or not, so not up for our approval. Well, I love this here. I just don't understand it, but I like it. If I could explain it, there wouldn't be much to it. But I tell you just some of this, something about this sentence that excites me. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Glory to God. That's in verse 26 of chapter 7. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. His anger was abated. His anger was satisfied. I sure like it, don't you? You see, now all this, these kinds of things were dealt with when Jesus was on the cross. He became a propitiation. I love that word. And you can just talk about it and talk about it still not know what it is. A propitiation is something that satisfies the wrath of God against the sin of man. That's good enough. A propitiation. He became a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only at that generation, but for the sins of the whole world. That doesn't mean the world's going to be saved, but it can't mean that there's not enough sin in the world, that God's blood is not powerful enough. I mean, it covers it all. Achan is the only one that's mentioned as being disobedient. And the Apostle Paul said a little leaven leavens a whole lump. It doesn't take much. Just, you know, you ever think about, you know, sin in any known sin, willful sin, unconfessed sin can spoil a ministry, can hinder a church, can ruin a family. their peace. Chapter 8, then, is the detailed account of the conquest of Ai. We'll spend a few minutes on this. The same thing he had told him at the beginning. He said, don't be afraid. How many of you know that obedience will remove fear? See, not a doubt can arise, not a shadow, nothing. Nothing can come against you if you trust and obey. That's why I wanted to sing that old song. See, God's instruction is always based on his promises, and he says that his anger is gone because Achan's sin was over, and he instructed Joshua to capture Ai totally different. Isn't God something? You think, well, you know, watch around Ai now and keep your mouth shut, and at the end of the song, the seventh day, we'll shout and blow your trumpets now, and you'll have that one too. Not so. Totally different. This instruction sounded like something we do in modern warfare. He said, send up an ambush. And an ambush is a concealed attack. It is a trick to change or to cause men to look at one area while there's something else back here that they can't see and don't know is not there. You say, oh, well, that's trickery. Well, tell the Lord about it. He said, do it. It's a really interesting. In chapter verse 1 and on, it tells all of the details of how they were going to do it. It begins, he said, I've given it to you, go get it. I've given it to you, the city, the land, and you should do to Ai just as you did to Jericho and its king. Except take a little bit of the cattle. Take only its spoil and its cattle. Isn't that strange? He told him, said, you can't take a thing. Set an ambush for the city behind. So he took 30,000 men and sent them on. And he commanded them what they were going to do with the ambush. And then we're going to come up on the city. All the details are obeyed there. The people were call to obedience, and obedience to instruction is very important. Suppose in a military army, the captain, the commander says, do this, but the people said, well, I think we'll do it this way. Would be havoc, wouldn't it? Would just be havoc. So they did as they were told to do. Obedience is very, very important. And they talked, you'll see in there, and I'm not going to read that, all that chapter. It's not as, well, I guess it is, but we won't read that for the interest of time. But obedience is very, very important. They did just exactly what he told them to do, and they reacted just exactly like you would expect them to do. Beginning in, it says verse 25, 12,000, all of the people of Ai were destroyed. Joshua, now here's obedience again, did not withdraw his hand, which he stretched out the javelin, and he had told him to do that in verse 18, until he had utterly destroyed all of the inhabitants of Ai. He obeyed to the very last one was destroyed. He burned Ai and made it a heap forever. He hanged the king on the tree until evening. Joshua, now here we are, built an altar. This is the first time the altar is mentioned in the book of Joshua. He built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. And that was quite a distance away. It was quite a distance away. All obedience is important, but this obedience, if you'll just clue in, this obedience was in direct obedience to what God had told them to do back in Deuteronomy, I believe it's verse 11 of chapter 11, and again in 27. He told them, when you come in, look back, just look back in your Bible, you look at me like you don't believe me. Look at Deuteronomy 27. And it begins in verse 2. It shall be when you cross the Jordan to the land that you'll set up for yourself large stones and you'll write on them the words of this law. Are you getting the importance of that? See, the Word of God was always to be in front of them. They were always to honor God's instruction. He said, and write on them all of the words of this law when you enter, cross over, in order that you may enter the land. The implication is there, if you don't go in this way, you won't go in. Out of obedience, you'll get the land that's flowing with milk and honey. It doesn't say that, but you understand what I mean, that this was conditional. This was the commandment that was to be obeyed. You shall set up these stones. It says, you shall build there an altar, verse 5 of Deuteronomy 27. You shall sacrifice peace offering and eat there and rejoice. And you'll write on the stones all the words of this law. And verse 32 of the 8th chapter of Joshua says they did exactly that. Verse 32 matches verses 2, 3, and 8 of Deuteronomy 27. Now follow with me. Verse 32 matches Deuteronomy 27, 2, 3, and 8. Verse 33 matches Deuteronomy 27, verses 11 through 14. And verse 29. Exactly. Boy, the obedience is something, isn't it? It is the secret of victory. And you know, people get all uptight when you mention commandment. He understands and all this kind of thing. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. I can't think of any other way to say it. But do you realize that commandments are mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament? Do you realize that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it's nothing for us to stand up in church and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and look so pious, and yet disobey in giving, in loving, in serving. You understand what I'm saying? No wonder the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. In the back of the Dake Bible, and you can take this for what it's worth, but you got my attention. There are 1,050 commandments. I said 1,000, 1,000, and half another 100. Commandments. It's things to do, things not to do, things to avoid, things to embrace, places to go, places not to go, emotions to control, emotions to forsake. I check myself out, you know, by somebody that knows something, and I asked this preacher, I said, if God tells us to do something, is that considered a commandment? He said, certainly. There's not any suggestions. They're not any recommendations. Are y'all hearing me? So, Moses, God had told Moses, and Moses had commanded it, and Joshua does it. Now, here's the neat thing about it. You'd think, well, in the heat of this here victory, man, we are really doing well. While everybody is so upbeat, you know, sound like a ball game. Mm-hmm. While everybody is really fresh in the victory, let's just march into the next place. Mm-hmm. Didn't do that. Mm-hmm. Oh, you see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Didn't do that at all. They obeyed God, built an altar, and wrote the words of the law, just like he had said. Always, see, keeping the book of the law in its honored position. I just think that is so thrilling. This act of worship followed this great victory. It was a long ways. They had to go quite a distance. You check that out back in Genesis. You check it out in Deuteronomy. They had to move out. It wasn't just right there. From there to Mount Ebal, But they glorified God in their obedience to what he said. You know, how many of you know how to work for us too?
Yeah. Yeah.
What you say? They glorified God in their obedience to what he said. This altar, as we said, is a meeting place of God and man to celebrate a union. See, God had been faithful. When they obeyed what he said to do, he was faithful. So they come to the altar to celebrate God's faithfulness. And they had to bring peace offerings. And they had to be shed blood. And then to write this law, the purpose of it was to establish a relationship between them and their God.
Mm-hmm.
So this is so, so important. The assembly, look at verse 35 of chapter 8. Then afterward, let's look at 33, it's so good. Israel with their elders, officers, judges were standing on both sides of the ark. They took God with them this time, see? And the Levitical priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant. The stranger, as well as the native. You know, a mixed multitude went with them, you do know that.
Yeah.
Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward he read all the words of the law. The blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Now listen to verse 35. Every word is powerful. There was not a word of all Moses commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. Now notice the women, the children, and the strangers. You know why he did that? So there would be no excuse of ignorance. Did you hear what I said? Nobody could say, well, I didn't hear that. I didn't know that. It painstakingly says that everyone, men, women, children, and strangers, the alien, the mixed multitude, everybody heard the words of the law. You know, in our day, I think it is so wonderful the way the Gideons and the Wycliffe translators and the International Bible Society and other organizations that I don't know anything about are doing everything they can to get the Word of God into every hand of every nation on the face of the earth. You just think about it. Isn't that wonderful? It's incredible what these people are doing. And they don't sound any big trumpets in front of them. You know, they don't want a bunch of fame. Back in the 12th chapter of Exodus, there's a verse there that says, talking about the institution of the Passover. And I may tromp on your toes, but forgive me. I don't know whose toes they belong to. But he says, when you do this, when your little ones ask, what does this mean? Then you shall tell them that he brought us out of Egypt and explain it to them. And what I'm saying, it sounds offensive. Thank God y'all just take me like I am. I believe that churches today are full of people, especially children, that have not a clue as to what the Last Supper, the Passover, really is. Do you believe that?
Yes.
See, we have a responsibility, and I didn't do mine as fully as I should. Hindsight is 20/20, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
If only.
Yes.
We went to church, but I didn't do that. Well, no, we didn't even know the Old Testament, you know. But I'm going to tell you something. Instruction in righteousness is absolutely essential. That's why God's getting his Bible out everywhere. And I don't think Jesus is coming anytime soon. One thing for sure, I don't know, and you don't know either. And the boys with the charts don't know. But we have this mandate about God's Word. Are y'all out there? It's a serious, serious thing to have this Word, and it's such a beautiful Word that we need to teach it to our children. You know, that can be very offensive, because I find this trend, and I may be wrong. Fine, will you forgive me? Please? You come back, please? I find a trend in modern Christianity where parents don't want to be bothered with children. Well, you can't be sure that somebody is going to tell them what you have a responsibility to tell them. I just think that really bears emphasizing that everybody heard it. Now, the testimony that we get out of this is that obedience continues to be the key to victory, and disobedience continues to be the cause of death, judgment, and destruction. And just as they kept the law out there and wrote it down and kept were to read it and keep it, we have the same responsibility to keep the Word of God before us, to read it, to study it, and to obey it. His principles never change, do they? Well, we'll do chapter 9 next week. We did well today. We did 2 chapters. I'm getting better, Joyce. It's time to go.